So our strolling and stopping tour, strolling around 1 Peter chapter 3. So, start off talking about we'll read the first few verses here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So, preaching on this paragraph might appear frightening to some people. So, we'll talk about this. First off, when it mentions about a woman not, I remember we talked about something like this before, because it was a Sunday when one of our members had their hair, we talked about braided hair or something, because I know there's one of the ladies in this church has longer hair than others and sometimes braids it. And so when it says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So when I talked about that, you think as a pastor, well, you know, is this person going to leave immediately when I start talking about these things? Be kind of miffed in a huff and hopefully come back someday. But I don't know. You know, I'm a dad who, I help my girls get ready in the morning, but I still was never really great at the braiding type stuff. Lisa did wonderful with all that. She just she could do that. I mean, follow instructions and do all that. Is this saying that you should never wear gold jewelry? You should never braid your hair? If you read this and it says, and when it says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, you know, if you read that and the Holy Spirit is really tugging at your heart that you should not braid your hair, then go with it. Whatever is not of faith is sin, and it would be a sin for you to braid your hair. If you read that, and that's what you hear the Holy Spirit telling you. Now, that being said, braided hair, jewelry, are those things forbidden? If some people read that and they hear the Holy Spirit saying, be a witness and don't, and let the world see you don't need those things for your beauty, that's fine. But I also look at the whole Bible, and I look at other places in the Bible. One place in particular I was just looking at this morning, when Abraham, well, wasn't Abraham, it was a servant he sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And when he found Rebecca, he gave her like a ring and bracelets. He gave her jewelry. And I think the pretty things that go along with womanhood is part of the adornment that is just, it's just natural for women to adorn themselves with those things. It's just part of them being women, being pretty. I mean, you know, it's okay. It's okay. I don't think that in my perspective on it, like I told you, if you read this and you hear the Bible saying to you, no braided hair, no gold jewelry, you want to give it all up, I honor that. That being said, reading the whole Bible in all its context, I think God allows women to do beautiful things, to spiff up, to go out on a date with their hubby, and that's okay. That's all right. I think what this passage is getting at is if you rely on the outside stuff for your beauty, that's wrong. If that's what you're, if you think that, you know, you can't possibly go out with makeup on. You can't possibly go out without makeup. Thank you. You can't possibly go out without makeup on. That you need that day. I think there was once a comedian who said something like what's all this stuff that mom uses to do stuff in the morning to herself, you know? And he said, well, you know how your mom sometimes says that I got to go put my face on? Well, I've got to explain this. Women are actually born with no face. And he was just kind of being funny about things, explaining how she puts all this stuff on to adorn herself. But obviously, you're born with a face. Obviously, you're born with beauty and a natural beauty. There are some women who are very beautiful, who their persona is ugly. You know, like the Bible says, like a gold ring, listen to this, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. And that's just a verse that just came to my head right now, but it's like, you know, you can be really beautiful, but be ugly on the inside. Uh-huh. And it would shine and smell and turn off the whole world around you. Or you could be a woman who's basically very clean. And even if you wore makeup, maybe you still have kind of a plain and a homely look. But if you have the beauty of the Lord beside, the homely look becomes home and becomes a house of welcome to people, that people will flock around you and love you and say, you know who I think the most beautiful person in the room is? That person. The Bible is saying the inside is where your beauty should come, not the outside. If you're relying on it and putting so much on the outside, you got your thinking wrong, your perspective wrong. So it's the inside that's important. Maybe likewise for a man, you could say, you know, there are some men with inner strength. You know, like some people who survive through like terrible prison camps like North Korea has even now. Some of the people are not sometimes the strongest physical people, strong, you know? They're the people who have like the strength inside to survive. Because they have hope. And they know a God who sustains them. Even if they're not the strongest person in the room. So it speaks to guys too, this thing about the inside stuff, right? So don't let your adorning be by the outer appearance, okay? If you seem like you're spending too much time, in the morning, do you spend more time with the Bible or more time with the mirror? Because the Bible is your spiritual mirror, you know? That's who you're supposed to look like. And if you go away from the Bible and forget what you look like and don't act like it, well, maybe you spent too much time in front of the glassy mirror, you know? Okay, now let's go back to something that's a little easier to discuss. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then later on in the verse, it talks about calling Abraham Lord, or maybe your translation says Master, okay? So if you go back to Ephesians and you say, well, it actually says submit to one another. Yes, we do submit to each other. But you can't get past the fact that it also says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You can't get past those verses, so it gives headship to the male. Now, realize This is not just the woman listening to anything her husband says, even if what he says is sinful, abusive. That's not right. Because the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, wife, you listen to the Lord. And if your husband's asking you to do something that's not of the Lord, you listen to the Lord. It's kind of like when the Bible says, submit to your earthly authorities. And then Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin said, judge for yourselves whether we should listen to you or listen to God. They're going to listen to the Sanhedrin as much as they can until the Sanhedrin comes against God. Then they're going to listen to God. So a wife, submit to your husband. But if it comes against God, it's as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. So there's a framework there, right? So this being said, I want to tell you that husbands many times do not care for their wives like they should care for them. And let me tell you, I'll throw in this next verse too. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, women, some of y'all said, you already told me he's the head. You've used terms like master and Lord. So, and you know, it's not the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's for God. That's I am, the great I am. Husband, don't think you're God. Small L, small O, small R, small D. So it's like master, but still, wives, you're saying, you aren't calling him a master. You're telling me I'm supposed to be subject to him, and now you're calling me a weaker vessel? Is this insult womanhood day or what? And don't be messing with my braids. You know, all this kind of, but like, here, even the weight. From a conference we went on, we got this clay mug. This clay mug from a sin conference we went to, Keith and Kristen Getty, you know. But it's a sturdy, sturdy mug.
Hold it so they can see it. You have it in your hand. There you go.
Yeah. That's a clay mug. And you can see it's a clay mug. See on the bottom, it's kind of bare. And Lisa would probably have stuff to say about that too. But here, Lisa had a tea group that met, and when we left that church, everybody gave her a teacup and a saucer, fancy stuff. And look at this. This is like from some place in England. J.G. Meakin in England. So it's very fancy stuff. Now, I can't tell you offhand how many cups of my wife's that I have broken. But I have broken a few. Sometimes I've broken them because, like, I'm washing them, and all of a sudden it slips out of my hand, and I don't want it to fall in the sink or on the floor or something. And so in order to catch it, I push it quickly against the side of the sink and break it really well.
So maybe I've broken some things. Maybe you should just let it drop in the sink.
What?
Maybe you should just let it drop in the sink.
Maybe I should. I don't know. But I'll tell you, I can't remember ever breaking one of these. You know why? What? What'd you say? Because I don't touch them. I don't touch them. And if Lisa wants to wash them, you know, I'll probably say something like, hey, you can wash those later or something. But I already know my track record. And I know that the clay is durable and stronger, and every once in a while you can drop one of those and it still stays together. It just, even if it hits the floor, it'll still stay together. Men, which one of these is the weaker vessel? This is the weaker vessel. Which one is perhaps more valuable?
Ooh.
You know? So women who feel put down, this is a put up, okay? Because you're called the helper, like a helpmeet. You're a helpmeet to your husband. He's like, well, I'm just a servant. That's strength up under, you know? And he, God, the Holy Spirit, even is referred to as helper, a helper, okay? Now, I'm not lifting you up as God. I'm just saying that God is friendly enough toward you that he is okay with you being known as a helpmeet, even as he is a helper. And is that something insulting to call the Holy Spirit the helper? No. It's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit. And Jesus, didn't he protect women? Mm-hmm. I saw in the Bible, Jesus had a lot of problem with different guys, right? Guys getting up, you know, like Priscilla Shire would say, guys getting up in his grill. But as far as women went, the toughest time that he had with women was probably when he told the one woman, like, we can't give the children's food to the dogs. And he was just kind of laying that out before her, and then he saw that there was great faith there, and then he rewarded her with his words and with his miracle to her, for her daughter. And also when Jesus had to rebuke Martha, in a sense, it was a very, very light rebuke. But he says, Martha, Martha. You can even see the love he has for Martha. By the way, he says, Martha, Martha. You're upset about many things. But how many times did Jesus bless women? Right? Woman anointing his feet and protecting her when everybody else is attacking her. Or Jesus saying, let he without sin cast the first stone. Jesus sticks up for women. He even orchestrates it so that women are the first witnesses of the resurrection. So Jesus blesses women. Mm-hmm. And he still wants to bless women, and he wants us to take care of our women. I know it sounds kind of possessive, but you know, she's yours. You're each other's. The Bible even says that your body does not belong to, as a husband and wife, your body does not belong to you alone, but also belongs to your husband. It is the property of your husband, so to speak, and likewise the other way around, too. But do we really care for it like we're supposed to care for, you know, the delicate cup? I'm even concerned with nothing about thinking, wouldn't this be a great time to just drop it and break it? How many of you are kind of thinking, like, let's watch and see if he does that? So here's how we generally take care of our wives. Listen to this. Some time ago, the Saturday Evening Post ran an article, this is from editor Michael Green, ran an article that traced the tendency for marriage partners to drift from the height of bliss into the humdrum of routine attitudes. Called the Seven Ages of the Married Cold, the article likens the state of the marriage to the reaction of a husband to his wife's colds during 7 years of marriage. Now I'm just going to wait for you for a second, since you're just getting through cold and flu season, to imagine how you were treated, wives, by your husband during your colds and flus. Here's how it goes. The first year she has a cold, you just got married, here it is. Sugar dumpling. I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling with all these things, with all the strep around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring your meals in from Rossini's. I've got it all arranged with the floor superintendent. The second year. Little darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. See, you're remembering those times. The third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel punk. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup? The fourth year. Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. The fifth year. Why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin? The sixth year. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. And the seventh year, he says, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What you trying to do, give me pneumonia? So, I don't know. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, where are you in the continuum and what you have to expect? So, I hope you never get to the point of saying what he said at the conclusion there. But really, we should treasure each other a lot more. And you know what? One of the ways that you treasure your wife is by coming to church as many Sundays as possible. Coming to church every Sunday. Being in your devotions on a regular basis. Having Christian friends. Doing Christian service work. Reading books that remind you of Jesus. Listening to Christian music. You know why? Because reading in Nancy Piercy's book, who has known the experience of abuse, Nancy Piercy's book, she says in here, committed church-going couples report the lowest rate of violence of any group, 2.8%. Nominals report the highest rate of any group, 7.2%. Even higher than secular couples. What it's saying is, like, if you're thinking you don't want your husband to be abusive and hear these things like, wives, submit to your husbands and all that thing, the Bible says, well the Bible does say these things about wives, submit to your husbands. But the statistics say that husbands who just call themselves Christians, nominal Christians, they're not really living in the Christ life. They would fill out a form and say, I'm a Christian, but they're not real serious about it. Those husbands that call themselves Christians but are not serious about it, they are more abusive than the regular secular non-Christian society. More abusive. But husbands who are serious Christians, who really believe what the Bible says and try to live according to the Bible, so they'll not only read that portion, but they'll read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The husband who takes the whole Bible seriously, the husband who is really serious about their Christianity, they will be the least abusive of all people in the culture. Isn't that something? Almost seems like Satan likes to get his hooks in those people who just like to play around with the word Christianity. Oh yeah, you think you're some big, strong husband and everything. Yeah, yeah, my wife, yeah. Throw a log on fire, cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go and fetch my slippers and my papers. Then come and tell me why you're leaving me. You know? You'd be like a husband that just acts like everybody should bow down to you because of the verse about submission, but you forget all about what Christ has done. Forget all about the big picture and forget about how you are supposed to be tenderly caring for your wife. Then you're missing something. And we can be abusing each other, even with our words and the way and our tone, you know, because men are by and large stronger in brute strength. You know, greater lung capacity and stuff like that. You know, because men are, by and large, stronger. When we kind of get upset and get on edge, we don't know, husbands, how we feel threatening to women. Whereas she gets upset and on edge, and she's just like, just like shrill, like shrewish kind of, yeah. You'd be like, oh, she's annoying me or something. But when a husband gets upset, a wife can feel like actually threatened. like physically threatened, even if it's not, even if you wouldn't do anything, it's kind of like we don't understand the strength persona that we carry with us. I mean, the folly of all this stuff lately about men and women's sports and women and men's sports just shows you like how a male body structure just is more forceful. And when a woman gets hurt by another woman in a sport, that's something. When a woman gets her face broken in another sport because there's a man pretending to be a woman in a sport, you can tell there's something about that male body that is more threatening. So we need to marshal our strength, control it, and be careful about what we do and even what we say. And I got to be careful about my voice sometimes with my wife, because I don't realize the edginess that I have in it sometimes toward her. And I'll tell you what has really saved me many times. This verse. Seriously, this verse. How many of you want God to hear your prayers? Raise your hand. How many want God to hear their prayers and for God to care, right? For God to act on your behalf. For God to bless you with blessings abundant, right? When I have a suspicion, and sometimes it's only a suspicion because I don't hear myself objectively, because my voice is inside my own head, so to speak. I don't hear exactly, you know? But I have a suspicion that maybe I came off too hard on my wife. I will apologize to her. And some of the reason I apologize to her is because I hurt her feelings. But another reason, big reason I apologize for her is self-serving in a godly kind of way, because it's the wisdom that God wants you to have. When it says here that I'm supposed to live with her in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, like that cup that I'm very careful to touch. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't want my prayers being hindered. I want God to hear my prayers. I want God to listen to my prayers. I don't want there to be anything clogging up the way to my prayers, because God is in some way turned off by the way I'm treating my wife. I'll apologize to my wife and make sure things are okay with us, because I realize I was supposed to treat her more gently than I did, and I don't want God to ignore my prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. So I don't want to cherish the sinful arrogance of pride that he would not hear my prayers, like it says in Psalm 66, verse 18. You know, that if you, it says something like, if you cherish iniquity in your heart, God would not hear your prayers. I don't want to cherish the iniquity of a heart that just thinks, oh, it's all about me. I got to see things from her perspective too. I got to back up a little bit and see how to honor her and treat her gently as a precious, weaker vessel. And the woman should be okay with thinking that she's a weaker vessel, because, hey, tell him, weaker vessel, you're just pleading porcelain towards his clay. You know? Take care of me. Don't break me. So things to think about with that. And then finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly heart, and tender heart. I'm sorry. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what we've been talking about, right? How we treat each other. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we're not going to talk about that. We already talked about that. I want to talk about this next passage here, but let me read that one more time. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So get through all of your arguments and make sure everything's all clear and forgiven and everything. You don't want to be kind of like back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You want to have unity. You want to be able to listen to each other, hear each other. And here's another prayer thing. Here is another prayer thing. You want your prayers to be heard, and you want blessings. For whoever desires to love life, it says in verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Anybody desire to love life? Anybody desire to see good days? Everybody? Huh. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, maybe you should take note of these things. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, God wants to bless people. You know, this verse reminds me of Psalm 14, where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. It seems like there's so few people who are actually seeking after God. I think we so many times do not receive blessing because we're not seeking the Lord. We're not seeking to serve Him and to please Him. You know, if you are a tool, a special mechanical device owned by somebody who has the power to keep things running perfectly, you know, why wouldn't the master of that tool make it have a good life and make it run well and have good days and good works, right? Problem is, I think sometimes we don't put ourselves in the master's hand, and we don't see ourselves as a tool for his service, for him to service us, to service him. You know what I'm saying? So to see yourself well, in 2 Chronicles, I was also reminded of 2 Chronicles 16:9a. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You see, keeping your heart blameless toward him, looking to him, making sure that you're ready to serve him, trying to keep your accounts good with him. Kind of like with your wife, keeping your accounts good, so God's ready to use you. Why does God want to make you like, why do I want to make him shine? He's not something to look at. He's kind of an embarrassment to what a Christian family should be. Why? No. Blameless toward him, looking to him, looking to be used by him, looking to serve him, looking to glorify him, to sing about him, to talk about him. God wants to bless you. In that 2 Chronicles chapter, that passage was actually a word of rebuke, because the king talked about in that passage was actually looking for help from somebody else instead of the Lord. So are we looking to the Lord to be our helper, to be our blesser, to be our king, our savior, our guide, our friend? Our guide and our confidence, our strength, our master, ultimate master, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the great I am, covenantal, wonderful God, promise keeper. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So, you're always supposed to be prepared to make a defense. But you might say, well, hold on a second, Pastor. Doesn't it say in the Bible, in Mark 13:11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen to that. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And pastor, doesn't it also say in Luke chapter 21, 14, you're probably going to say that too, right? Doesn't it also say in Luke chapter 21, verse 14, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So, what I take this as meaning is, don't be anxious. Even if you're supposed to go before kings, why should you be anxious about anything else? Before you go anxious before, and don't be anxious about anybody you stand before, talking about Jesus and your faith and your testimony and what you know of this wonderful faith. Don't be anxious and don't meditate and think about, oh, what am I going to say? That being said, you still shouldn't be a stupid Christian. You still should constantly be filling up, right? Filling up. It's kind of like if you're a football player, you might not be thinking all the time like, oh, what player is going to run? Okay, what am I going to say if they do this? What am I going to do that if they do this and that? You know, but you're still going to study the game of football. You're still going to work out in the weight room. You're still going to build up the ammunition, even if you don't know exactly how the fight's going to go. You know you're going to win the victory, but you don't know exactly how it's going to come about. Just like on the field, sometimes that athlete doesn't know exactly which way he's going to jump over this, jump over that, come to that, pivot here, run that. You don't know what you're going to face, but you spend time in the weight room and you spend time with your team working on what you do know and what you can know to be the best athlete in that sport that you can be. And then no matter what the enemy brings upon you, you still are the victor, right? So fill yourself up with all this wonderful apologetic material that's out there these days from Ken Ham, from Ray Comfort, from Josh McDowell, from a myriad of different people. Fill up your heart with good stuff and be ready to give an answer. But when people are like riling you up and everything, don't lose a night of sleep thinking, how am I going to answer that person? Just trust in what God has already been building in you. If you have been building in, if He has been building in you. Every day, do the work. Alright, concluding in this passage. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Now, I think you can make sense of the passage where it talks about spirits in prison if you look at the book of Jude, which is a short letter. You know, it's just one chapter. It makes sense that it would be like Jesus showing the victory that He had accomplished. But if you look at the book of Jude, you can probably get some more sense of that passage. There's a lot of different interpretations about that. But what I want to leave you with here today is talking about verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. We here at the New Creek Brethren in Christ Church, we do adult baptism, and that is what we recommend. That's the only thing we do, adult baptism. But understanding, if there is a child who fully has an understanding of Jesus Christ and what they have done in their lives, sometimes I think a child can have a, a more perfect idea of faith in Christ, and sometimes adults who complicate it. So that's all right, but it has to be a person of understanding. And this is one of the passages which I think most clearly expresses it, because it says, an appeal to God for a good conscience. Who can make an appeal to God for a good conscience than a person who has a consciousness of their sinful past? And who can make an appeal than a person who actually knows what the appeal is about? It has to be a consciousness about saying, I was a sinner, and now I'm laying this all down at the feet of Jesus Christ. I am rising up out of the burial that water is of my old life, and I'm rising to a new life and a new conscience, which has been washed with the cleansing water of Jesus Christ. The old life, like the old world, is destroyed totally. And new life, just like I saw today, I saw the little sprouts coming up in springtime. Spring is here. Spring is here because I saw the sprouts coming up from the ground. And just like Noah, imagine him seeing new growth to a new world. And that baptism is a new world for a person, and it doesn't make sense for a little child. And I know for years as a United Methodist pastor, and that denomination broke apart over sin. But for years, I remember trying to work it out theologically. I understand totally the theological argument for infant baptism. And I want to tell you, it doesn't match up with the scriptures. It doesn't plainly match up with the scriptures. You've got to do a lot of talking to get there. You know, the very plain and simple of it is, repent and be baptized. And that's why we baptize as adults. Pledge of good conscience. And so let us take our clean conscience with joyfulness and just join together in one verse of amazing grace to close this service today. Okay?